Church. Praise the Lord. It's nice to be in the new building, right? Yeah. It's good to see you all. I think I might need my glasses to see those of you in the back. The room's much longer than it used to be. But it's fun to be here. I'm glad you came and you're here for us to dedicate the building to the Lord. We're halfway through that. We'll have a service about that right now, and then afterwards we'll have the time to enjoy the space and hang out and fellowship and just enjoy being here. So for now, we will pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for getting us to this new building and bringing our church to this point where we can serve you out of the building, we can worship you out of the building, we can study your word from the building, a place for us to not be distracted, but to focus our attention on you and to be comforted by your love and your grace for us and how much you've done for us, a place that we can remember what you've done for us. So thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. I pray that you bless our time studying the word this morning, that you speak to us through your word. You guide us as a church, and guide us as families, and guide us as individuals as we seek to follow you with our lives. We lift this place up to you, and we lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title for our study this morning is Vision for Our New Building. Vision for Our New Building. I've moved personally 7 times in the last 12 years. I couldn't believe that when I counted that out. It's like moving like once every 2 years. It's crazy, and I'm really good at packing up boxes and moving them now. Hopefully I'm in my current place for a while now. I've been, I think, 2.5 years in my current house, so hopefully I'm here to stay. But I got really good at moving through this last decade. And every time I move, I take that opportunity to purge everything that I don't need, that it's been just hanging around in my house or whatever. I take time to fix the things that I've been meaning to fix, but I haven't gotten around to it. You know, you have stuff that you're like, it should be working differently than this, but I don't have time to get to it. I take time to like fix that stuff and make it right in the new house when I get there. And then, you know, you buy new stuff for the new place. It's usually a place like your old furniture doesn't fit quite right, or you have a little bit more space, and so you're able to buy furniture or whatever to fill the space. So all those things, you take advantage of them. And this last move, our previous place was, and when we lived in the Bay, our backyard was like a cement pad. It was like smaller than the stage, that backyard. And so our big thing for us was, if you know, we're going to move to Stockton, and we need a place that we can raise a family in, and the kids can like run in the yard. So a big part of our house search was find a house with a big enough yard that the kids can run around in. So we were able to get that. The Lord bless us with that. So we have grass, which is crazy, you know. Well, plenty of grass that I have to mow. We have a patio that we, you know, had to furnish and stuff, and we have plants, trees, and bushes and stuff that I have to actually garden now and spend a good amount of time. The garden is currently overrun right now because I've been working on the building here instead of my house. But you know, it comes with its own set of things that you have to do to maintain and upkeep, and then you get to enjoy it, that you get to have people over and you have your family over and spend time in the yard. You get to enjoy the new space. We've certainly done all of those things here as we move to our new church building. But it's more than just the physical stuff that it took to get the building together. We had to identify as a church, what do we need to do? What are we called to do by God? And what space will support what we're called to do by the Lord? That's just the building search. Let's find a space in Stockton that fits what we're called to do, fits within our budget, fits within how we are called to minister to the Lord. Then after we found the space, it's like, well, now we have to design the space to work for the things that we want to do, to work for how we want to serve. That's a spiritual question. How do we want to serve, and what's the best way to design the church so that the ministry can easily flow through it? So the building's not a hindrance, but it's an asset to the ministry. And then you have to build it, and then you come here and you sit here today and you're like, all right, now it's time to use the space as it was designed to, or as the Lord has called us to. Now it's time to actually minister to each other and to the community through that space. On Sundays, we normally go through a book of the Bible, verse by verse. We just finished our study in Ezra and Nehemiah last week. It's perfect timing. And we will start a new book of the Bible next week. But this week is our first Sunday in the building, and it's our building dedication celebration. So this morning, we will discuss the vision we feel the Lord is calling us to in this new space. We'll discuss who we are as a church, what we're about, what we're trying to do here. The calling of any church, not just ours, but any church, is to, one, disciple Christians, and two, evangelize non-Christians. One, disciple Christians, two, evangelize non-Christians. Every church is called to that. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So the Great Commission is what that's called, if you're familiar with it. It says, go out into the world and make disciples. Make disciples means make followers of Jesus. Well, Jesus, how do we do that? He answers. He says, we do that by, one, baptizing them, meaning bringing them to the faith, evangelizing them. Two, teach them. Help them grow in their faith, or we'll say shorthand, disciple them. Help them grow in their faith, teach them. So baptize them, teach them is the same thing as what we would call evangelize them and then disciple them. Each individual church is called by God to accomplish this ministry a little bit differently. Every church is called to do this ministry, but each individual church is called to do it a little bit differently based on a bunch of different factors, based on the giftings and equippings of the people in the church. So what God has equipped each one of us to do, or how, or given us skills or given us abilities, those things kind of help determine what God's calling us to do. Our resources determine how we serve the Lord in this way. The environment of our community around us, the environment of Stockton, determines how we serve in this way. And the movement of the Holy Spirit, the way that the Holy Spirit directs us, determines how we serve in this way. So the question is, how has God called us to fulfill that mission? If we're called to disciple Christians and evangelize non-Christians, how has God called us to fulfill that mission here? For the opening of our new church, we chose a three-part slogan that describes what we're equipped at, what we feel like the Lord has gifted our church with, and what we strive for as a church. Those 3 points are biblical teaching, personal growth, and a welcoming community. Biblical teaching, personal growth, and a welcoming community. We'll go through each one of these one by one, explaining how each helps us accomplish the mission of discipling Christians and evangelizing non-Christians, because that's what all churches are called to do. So to start with biblical teaching. We've been working on the building for the past 3 weeks. And my Zeke mentioned my two-year-old, this poor guy, has been following us around while we've been not caring for him specifically, while we've been going to the store and while we've been, you know, doing construction in the building and stuff. And he always wants to copy what we're doing. So if I'm messing with an outlet, he wants to be messing with an outlet. If I'm climbing a ladder, he wants to be climbing a ladder. You know, if I'm using a hammer or a drill, he wants to be using a hammer or a drill. And the thing is he just doesn't have the knowledge as a two-year-old to do any of those things. He doesn't have any of the wisdom it would take to yield a hammer or a drill or mess with electricity or run wire or paint or whatever. And so he's just going to hurt himself. And so the whole time, he's like following us around while we're doing stuff on the building. He's trying to hurt himself the whole time because he doesn't know any better. He hasn't learned how to navigate all the dangers that, you know, construction projects hold. So what do we mean by biblical teaching? When we say one of our 3 points that we're focusing on as a church, where we feel equipped and called to as a church, is biblical teaching. What do we mean by that? We mean consistently learning from Scripture how to navigate through life so that we're protected from dangers and so that we can be shown how to do some pretty great things in the Lord. Without regularly studying God's Word, we're like my 2-year-old wandering around, falling, going into danger, not knowing how to protect ourselves. We're kind of just wandering around without a clue. So the Bible, studying Scripture, helps us know, helps us have a clue, I guess. So what does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So biblical teaching gives us like this mental, spiritual encyclopedia of God's wisdom that we can keep stored away as we go through life, following the Lord, walking by faith. We'll run into something and we can pull from that encyclopedia because we've studied the Word of God, and that'll help us know what to do in that particular situation. It'll help us know how to be faithful to the Lord and walk by faith in that particular situation. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Our whole Bible were written by men who were inspired by God, the text says. Not just random guys who wrote down some words, but men who were specifically inspired by God. So we don't take the Bible as words of those men. We take the Bible as words that were written directly from God through those men. Therefore, the Bible reliably shows us what to believe and why to believe it, and where we went wrong, and how we should change going forward. And that knowledge of all those different things that the Bible gives us, that God gives us through Scripture, that knowledge perfects us, the Bible says. It perfects us and it prepares us for whatever we get faced with in life. Verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So it is the job of the church to read and explain and apply the Word of God at all times. That prepares the church at all times. And it involves passionate appeals at some point. It involves me raising my voice and lowering my voice. Yeah. It involves correcting the church when necessary. It involves encouraging the church on a regular basis. It involves dealing with a lot of nonsense. If you've ever been a part of a church, you know there's nonsense. All through the regular teaching of Scripture. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." We expect for people to like hearing false teaching and to want to consider false teaching true, because everybody wants to hear what they want to hear. And false teaching goes straight at you hearing what you want to hear. It is all the more important that we are very, very careful to make sure we are preaching the truth of God, even if that means enduring controversy, even if that means enduring pushback from our own church or from the community, that our priority is to teach the truth, the Word of God, what God says, not what any pressure puts on us from the outside. Our ministry is to preach God's word to the church and to the community. So what does that mean for us? It means that we can expect our church to continue in teaching the word in the way we've been doing it and growing that. We regularly have corporate teachings like Sunday morning service or like our midweek service where we gather as a whole church and we see what the Lord wants to tell us through the word of God. And on Sunday mornings, we'll eventually make it through the whole Bible because on Sunday mornings, we teach verse by verse through a whole book of the Bible and then we move on to another book and we keep going until we get through the whole Bible. We're currently on a pace for 20 years to make it through the whole Bible in case you're interested, so get comfortable. We have small group style Bible studies and different Bible studies that have a different style of teaching, so men's and women's groups. We have like small adult Bible studies from time to time. And we are teaching in different formats. On midweek service, we teach in different formats so that we're getting the Word of God, the same Word, but from different angles and different learning styles and different ways of consuming the information. We have one-on-one connections with people where we help each other one-on-one, help learn from the Word of God. We have resources that we put online and we share about studying the Word of God. And we have correction, where we help each other when we see one of our members going away that's not for their own benefit, not for the benefit of the kingdom of God. We help correct them. We'll also continue to outreach and continue to proclaim the truth of God to the community, even when it's controversial. That means each of us should expect to be taught the Bible here. Taught the Word of God, what God says here, in a way that will move us, in a way that will correct us, in a way that will encourage us. We should also look for ways that we can contribute to the teaching. Did you know you're a teacher of the Bible? Whether that's in a formal ministry, like men's, women's groups, children's ministry, whatever, or not a formal ministry, but through your relationships with each other and one-on-one connections and setting up time to do a Bible study with someone at the church and or just teaching someone about the truth of God in a situation that they're in. So biblical teaching is one of our things that we feel like we're equipped for here and we feel like the Lord has called us to. The second one is personal growth. I have a buddy who's a pastor of a church who merged an English-speaking congregation with a Spanish-speaking congregation. And so a large portion of his church speaks only Spanish, and they have a whole Spanish-speaking service. And the problem is he doesn't speak Spanish. It's hard to pastor a church when you don't speak the same language. So what he's been doing is he's been taking his sermon and using Google Translate into Spanish, and then he's been reading the Spanish on Sunday morning to preach to the church. And so they responded by sending him to Mexico for 3 weeks. Go learn some real Spanish. You know, it's one of those immersion things where you're immersing yourself in the language. And so for those 3 weeks, all you do is speak Spanish. You're at a church that's preaching in Spanish and serving people in Spanish. And so you're getting used to it. And he came back and he said that it really helped, like the irregular parts of Spanish really click for him. The irregular vocab or the irregular grammar especially, it kind of clicked for him and he was able to understand some stuff. So when he came back, he used to only be able to be like, hola, ¿cómo estás? Muy bien. And now he can hold, like he said, three levels of conversation. And then once you get deeper than that, it's beyond his ability. But he can actually converse with his congregants now, and he actually understands what he's saying from the pulpit rather than just trusting Google Translate and letting people laugh at him in Spanish. So what do we mean by personal growth when we say that's one of our things that we're equipped for and we're focused on? When we talk about personal growth, it's distinct from biblical teaching in that personal growth is more about doing than hearing. It's about fully immersing ourselves in biblical teaching. Like my friend immersed himself in the Spanish language. We're fully immersing ourselves in the biblical teaching by practicing what we preach. Not just hearing it and receiving it, but putting it into practice. It's like on-the-job training, learning on the job. It's working through problems with Scripture in real time. So what does the Bible say? Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So personal growth is most effective in collaboration with the whole church. It's not just an individual by themselves, alone, in a corner, talking to themselves, working through how to grow. It's most effective in collaboration with each other. As members, the imagery is members of one body. If I cut my arm off and leave it on the ground, how well is it going to do? I saw on Facebook this morning that wasps can get their head cut off and still work a little bit because their nervous system spread out across their whole body instead of just in their head. Fun fact. You can feel like you're growing a little bit on your own with your head chopped off, but like you're not. In the body of Christ with each other is where we grow the most. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So each of us are given different strengths and different gifts from the Lord. And then we're all brought together, all being different from one another, so that we can be complete together as a church. So we grow the most when we're using and stretching and being challenged and being strengthened by our gifts and abilities with each other. It's hard to grow in theory. It's hard to grow all on our own. But when we're all using our different strengths and abilities together, and we're working on growing together, we build on each other and we grow in the Lord. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this is a long list of many different ways that the Lord grows us as we work through things in church, serving in ministry, learning to love one another as we're working through them together. The passage talks about how to not be a hypocrite. That's a good thing to talk about. The passage talks about how to be disgusted by evil, how to actually want good things, desire good things, not evil things, how to love another person like they're a brother or a sister, like they're blood, how to put the needs of others before ourselves, how to become more diligent, how to have more passion when serving the Lord, how to find joy and hope in Christ, rather than trying to find joy in however we feel at any given time. How to be patient waiting on the Lord when everything goes wrong in our life. How to rely on God through prayer. How to give in a way that is gracious, give in a way that actually helps people. How to welcome people in and care for them. How to do good things for those who wrong us. How to be happy for people when they have what you want. How to be there for people who are hurting in ways you don't understand. How to find common ground with people that you disagree with. How to humble yourself by recognizing what you don't know. How to not seek vengeance against people who we think deserves it. How to make peace with people who want to fight you. How to trust the Lord with justice instead of trying to make our own justice. How to kill them with kindness, as they say. How to impact those around us better, for the better. Now, there is no way we can develop all of those skills and abilities, all of that personal growth on our own. No way that we can develop the ability to do all those things just by hearing it in theory and talking about it in theory and that's it. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to work through all of that stuff in all of these different situations. And the best place to do that is in a safe environment where we will catch you when you fall and when you make a mistake. Come to church and you work through all of this stuff and you work through people you disagree with and situations you don't like, and you work through how to handle different things, and you do it well sometimes and you grow from that, and you do it wrong sometimes and you yell at somebody and we give you grace. And you're able to work through all those different things that the passage lists through and grow in all those different ways. That's what the church is. We provide opportunities to work on all of these things in a place. We'll catch you if you fall. We'll pick you back up. We'll point you in the right direction. And we have opportunities at this church. So if you feel like you're not getting enough opportunity for personal growth, come to me or come to another leader at our church, and we'd love to invest in you more. I think we're gifted at helping people grow personally, investing in people's personal growth. But the biggest thing is that in order to grow, you have to be willing to receive that gift from the Lord. You have to make the commitment to grow in the Lord. It's obviously all the Lord's work. The church just happens to be the vessel that the Lord chose to help us, one of the vessels that the Lord chose to help us grow in. So personal growth is the second part of our three-part slogan that points to what we feel like we're called to and equipped for at the church. The final one, the third one, is being a welcoming community. I want to tell you a story of two different young men who came to a church, not ours. First young man came riding a bicycle, kind of a beat-up, broken bicycle that barely works. Hilly area where this church is, so he's all sweaty when he gets to church. He kind of has longer hair. He's wearing, you know, kind of a little bit like rougher clothes, like he hasn't gone to the laundry in a couple days. And so he gets to church riding his bike, and he gets off, and first thing that happens is someone yells at him about where he put his bike against a tree that was like the wrong tree. So then he like had to move his bike to a different area. And then he was there early, so he started just kind of laying down. He got up early. He was tired. He was just laying down on a bench outside. And then he got yelled at for laying on a bench. I think he was mistaken for like a homeless guy. So then he had to get up from the bench. He's like, no, I'm not like just squatting here. I'm like, I want to go to church, but I'm here early, you know. And then he was let in the building, and he went into church, but nobody really greeted him. Nobody really said hi. After service, he got connected with somebody, and that person said, hey, I'm going to call you this week. And that person never called. So that was first young man. Second young man drives to church in a car, decent, nice car, clean clothes, shorter hair, clean haircut, gets out immediately greeted, welcomed by everybody that he sees, enjoys his time in the service. The senior pastor takes time out and like connects with the guy, and then connects him with the same guy who said that he was going to call the other young man. Same guy says, I'll call you this week, and actually does, and follows through, and they get coffee, and that was his experience. Now, what do you think happened to the first guy? Yeah, never came back to the church again, that church. And to this day, that was years ago, to this day, in and out of churches, trying to be a part of a church, but never really feeling at home at a church. What do you think happened to the second young man?
Back.
Exactly. Came back to the church every week, Sundays, Wednesdays, came to the church consistently, started serving at the church every week in a bunch of different ministries, was raised up into leadership in the church, was ordained in the church, became a pastor, and then became your pastor. It was me. I was the second guy. My friend from college was the first young man who did that a year before me at the same exact church, had the same approach, but the way that the church was welcoming sent us in completely different directions. So what do we mean by a welcoming community? Being biblically hospitable to each other and to the community around us. It's more than just being friendly, just a friendly wave. It's making a home for new people who walk in the door. And it's being relied on by the current people here. When people walk in our door, we make a home for them. And the people who are here already, we let them rely on us, and we rely on them. It's part of our identity. We are a welcoming community. So that when the community of Stockton, when the city of Stockton looks at us, they say, wow, they love each other. Wow, they're welcoming. That is a place that I need to be at. That's a safe place I can go to, I can feel at home at, I can be loved, I can be cared for, I can hear the truth of God, I can grow, personal growth, I can grow in my love for the Lord as a person, I can grow in my life, I can be supported. That the whole city would look at the way that we interact with each other here and say, I want to be a part of that, and then we would say, yes, come be a part of that. Come be a part of our community here. So what does the Bible say? Romans 15:1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weakness or the doubt of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Meaning anyone who calls this their church home, and anyone who is mature enough in their faith to bear other people's burdens is responsible to take care of those here who aren't. The mature Christian doesn't come to church to make themselves feel good. The mature Christian comes to church to care for others at church. And in the process, you end up finding you make yourself feel good anyways. We should be known as a group that is unbelievably caring, unbelievably gracious. That's what makes people feel welcome and feel special here. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our model, who we follow after, surprise, surprise, is Jesus. And just as Jesus put the good of others before himself on the cross and in his ministry, we are called to put the good of others before ourselves. But where Jesus was alone, bearing our burdens himself, we have each other. We bear each other's burdens. We have the church around us. So while we're caring for everybody else, while I come to church and I'm thinking, how do I care for every single one of you? Every single one of you are thinking, how do I care for me? So in the end, we're all more cared for. I can't care for myself as well as all of you can. So if we're all thinking about everybody else, we're all cared for at the church way more than we could care for ourselves. We're all better off in the end. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also receives us, to the glory of God. This is actually a really big statement. Because when was the last time you felt like-minded with 100 other people? It's difficult to get two people to agree with each other nowadays. Now, it's important to note that this is not saying that we should all be brainwashed to think the exact same way and say the exact same things. And it's actually saying that despite all of our differences, we should all be on the same mission together. We should all be working toward the same goal of Christ together. We should have the same unity together as we're achieving that goal. And the goal happens to be glorifying God with our church community. Verse 5 even says that the only way we can accomplish this is with the patience and comfort of God. And isn't that the truth? If you ever deal with people, the only way you can accomplish loving people is with the patience of God and the comfort of the Lord. That's what it takes to be hospitable to imperfect people. The defining characteristic of our church community must be how we love each other. When people look at our church community, they must see how we love each other. That's the type of place that people will look at and say, I want to be a part of it. That's the type of place they can look at and they can actually see the love of Jesus at work. John 13:35 says, Jesus says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The defining characteristic of our community is to be love for one another. About a year and a half ago, I spoke with a sergeant of the Stockton Police Department, and I was asking him, like, what could we do as a church that would help your department, help our city? What could we do? What do you think would help our city? And he said, what we really look for is for places like churches and nonprofits to become community centers so that the whole community could see it as a centralized place that they could come and be safe at, and that could encourage healthy interactions in the community and encourage a sense of community in the city. And the minute I heard him say that, I was like, that's what we need to strive for. We need to be a place where the whole community can look to us and say, that's a place I'll be loved and cared for and welcomed in. And from that, we can make our community safer. We can make our community healthier. We can serve our community better for the purpose of getting the message of Jesus out, so that Jesus can change lives in our community, can transform the people here. They can feel the love and transformation of Jesus. They can see it in us, and when they come, they learn about Jesus and they build a personal relationship with him, and it transforms them. From how we love each other here, spreading out into our city. Now, in order to do that, we need to build up community outreach ministries. So we'll be slowly building, ramping up on different things we can do to outreach to the community. But first and foremost, before we even get there, we must have the foundation of love for one another. And I think, like I said, I think we do. I think these three things, biblical teaching, personal growth, welcoming community, are things that the Lord has uniquely equipped us with here at this church. The different people in our church are equipped with these strengths. As a congregation, we're equipped to do these things. We're gifted to do these things. We're called by God to do these things. So we love each other. We study the word, we grow ourselves, and then we take that into the community. And that in that way, we're fulfilling the two things that Jesus calls the church to do. He calls the church to disciple Christians and evangelize non-Christians, and we're accomplishing those two things. We're discipling each other, growing each other in our faith here in the church through biblical teaching, through personal growth, by being welcoming and loving to one another. And then we're taking that and we're giving it to the whole community and evangelizing the community, letting them see the love of Jesus as well. So that's the vision for the new church building. Those are things that we think we're equipped to do and we're going to set out to do. And that's how we design the church building to help us accomplish that. And we'll start building that piece by piece, Lord willing, and just follow him wherever he takes us. That sound good? Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this calling on our church. Thank you for what you've equipped us with, how you've given us gifts, spiritual gifts and strengths that we can use to serve you and serve each other and serve the community around us at Stockton. We dedicate this building to you, dedicate ourselves to you as a church to serve you in this way. We pray for your spiritual protection on us and on the church building, the space here. We pray for you to use it for your purposes. We don't have an agenda. We're not trying to accomplish something on our own. We're just simply trying to serve you in the way that you've called us to and equipped us to. And we want to passionately and diligently run after that, whatever you've called us to do, Lord. So we lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, if you've never given your life to Jesus and let him transform it, and you've been hearing about the love that we have for you and the love that we have for each other, that's straight from Jesus. He's loved us first, and we're just using that love and passing that love on, but he loves you. So if you'd like to decide to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning, you're just trusting that Jesus really lived, really died on a cross to save you of your sins, to forgive you of your sins, and he rose from the dead in historical reality. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life so that you could live forever with him, completely forgiven. You don't have to do anything but just trust in him and trust in that he is God and he loves you. If you want to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning? Amen. Anybody else? Lord, I thank you for those who are raising their hands to trust in Jesus, trust in you for the first time. I pray that they believe in the real historical Jesus, both man and God, who came to the earth, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and just offers that salvation to us. Real forgiveness for everything we've done wrong, everything that we could do wrong in the future, and real eternal life, meaning real spending forever with you, not a fantasy, actual life with you forever after we die here or after you return. I pray that those who are raising their hands have chosen to commit themselves in their life to you, accept this love from you, and that right now that they are praying to you and build a personal relationship with you. I pray for their salvation. I thank you for your love for them specifically. You've called them out today and you've said that you love them personally. Thank you for that, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if we've talked a lot about the vision for our church this morning, and if the Lord has pointed out, like we've said, we feel uniquely equipped as a church for these things. If the Lord has pointed out a way that you feel like he's called or equipped you that fits in with this vision, and and you're thinking about how the Lord would want to use you in the vision of the church, I would love to pray about the calling that the Lord has on you, his equipping for you, and how that can work and be fruitful in the ministry of our church. So if the Lord has put that on your heart this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you, pray for our church. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen, amen. Lord, I thank you for these that you've shown how you've called our church and what your vision is for our new building here. I thank you that you've pointed out to them how they're particularly gifted by you. They have strengths that other people in the church don't have. And they have things that you've given them that could be very fruitful in how you've called our church. And so I pray that you encourage those things, foster that flame, turn it into a fire. Grow those giftings in them and help us allocate their strengths in the proper way to where they can serve here, they can be fruitful here, they can help our church fulfill what you've called us to do. So I pray for them, that you grow them and encourage them in their giftings and callings. I also pray for our church that you help us foster that and encourage that, and we're all strengthened by it. Lord, about all of this, Lord, we thank you for the building. We thank you for our church and the people here. We praise your name. It's a glorious day in what you've accomplished here. We give you all the credit and all the glory and completely dedicate this all to you in Jesus' name.